A few years back, I was given the opportunity to speak to a lady who was an acquaintance, we could say, of someone in the church. This person's no longer a part of the church. But I was given the opportunity to speak with this lady as God arranged the circumstances and found out a little bit about her background, what she believed about God and the world, got a feel for her worldview, and had the opportunity to share the gospel with this woman. She said something to me that day that I'll never forget. I would like to forget it, but I can't. It gets indelibly etched in my mind forever. This person that she knew from this congregation apparently didn't have a very good testimony for the Lord before this pagan lady, and she was thoroughly pagan through and through. And she told me that day as we were talking, she said, "So-and-so is the biggest hypocrite I know." Well, what do you say to that? There's lots of ways you could respond. I said something like, and I was just thinking off the fly, I said something like, "Well, I'm sorry to hear that. Not every professing Christian is that way, and I hope that someday you get to meet the real deal." So-and-so is the biggest hypocrite I know. You've probably heard something like that if you shared the gospel with somebody or interacted with a coworker, a neighbor, a relative. Why would I want to become a Christian? Because Christians are all hypocrites, right? Every Christian is a hypocrite. Well, let me ask you a question. Are all believers hypocrites? No. No. Are some believers hypocrites? For sure. Maybe a more pertinent question this morning, are you a hypocrite? I've entitled the message today, "Are You For Real?" Are you for real? Now that expression gets used a lot today, depending on the situation. When you're surprised, maybe your teenager's surprised and they say, "For real? Like, is it true? Can you believe it?" That's not the way I'm thinking of it this morning. Are you for real? Are you what you claim to be? Not all believers are hypocrites. Some are. Israel, in Isaiah's day, was full of hypocrites. Hezekiah is probably the king who's on the throne when Isaiah chapter 29 is written. That's our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 29. King Hezekiah is on the throne. Was King Hezekiah a good guy or a bad guy? Overall, a pretty good guy. Pretty godly king. Loved the Lord. He had tried to bring Israel back to worshiping the true God. Tried to rid the land of idolatry. But as it is today, there were some who were genuine and there were some who were playing the part. Going through the motions. And Isaiah, in their day, asked them the question, "Are you for real?" And God asks us that question today. If I were to talk to one of your acquaintances, unsaved acquaintances, and say, "Is so-and-so for real?" What would they say? Isaiah chapter 29. And I know a few weeks ago I had mentioned to you that you were only going to get one message from the middle part of the book of Isaiah, chapters 13 to about chapter 35. Well, if you'll allow me, I'm going to preach another one from the middle part of Isaiah here, because as I kept reading through Isaiah, I just found some passages that I had to preach because they're beautiful passages. And this is one of them here in Isaiah chapter 29. Not the most familiar passage in the book of Isaiah, but I think as we read through it, you'll see a verse or two that sounds awfully familiar. In Isaiah chapter 29, in verse 1, the Lord says, "Woe, O Ariel, Ariel, the city where David once camped." And you say, "What is Ariel? I've never heard that before." Maybe you read through your Bible and you ran across it, but you forgot. Obviously, it's a reference to Jerusalem, because David, probably referring to the time David camped there when the Jebusites were in charge of Jerusalem and David defeated them. But what does the word Ariel mean? Our best guess is it has to do with an altar where they would offer sacrifices. They would burn sacrifices up. And so he says, "Add year to year, observe your feasts on schedule. I will bring distress to Ariel. She will be a city of lamenting and mourning. She will be like an Ariel to me, like something consumed in the fire." In other words, God is saying, "I'm going to chasten Israel." And the question is, why is God going to chasten Jerusalem? We'll drop down to verse 13. "Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their fear for me consists of tradition taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously marvelously, and the wisdom of their wise men will perish. The discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and who say, 'Who sees us?' Or, 'Who knows us?' You turn things around," or the opposite is the idea there. "Shall the potter be equal with the clay, that what is made would say to its maker, 'He didn't make me'? Or what is formed say to him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" Verse 13 probably was the verse that sounded very familiar, doesn't it? Because Jesus will apply this passage to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. Pharisees who in Christ's day were the ultimate in hypocrites. And what is it that characterizes a hypocrite? Verse 13 tells us that they draw near to God with their mouth and they honor God with their lips. Might say, "I love God so much and I want to obey Him. I just want to please Him." They say the right things. It says, "They honor me with their lips." Might say something like, "God deserves my worship. He's so good." Might even throw a brother and an amen in just for good measure. They honor me with their lips. But he says, the problem is that what they say doesn't reflect what's going on in their heart. He says, literally, they have distanced their hearts far from me. They used to be close to me, but they've allowed their heart to drift away from me. The externals look really good. They're doing the right things on the outside. They're saying the right things, but the reality of the heart is ugly, he says. The externals can look good while the heart is ugly. We can do this. We can come to every church service. We can tithe. We can sing the songs. We can smile when we're supposed to. We can go through everything that we're supposed to do as believers, and yet our hearts can be very far from the Lord at times. Unbelievers can do those things, can't they? The Pharisees, most of whom were unbelievers, could do these things. They would tithe on just the minutiae of the little herbs and spices from their garden. They could do the littlest things. They could follow their own man-made traditions. And he says here in verse 13, he says, "Their fear of me is the commandments of that are taught by men." There's nothing wrong with taking the Bible and applying it to our life circumstances. But here he's talking about commands that are not biblically based, or in some cases, commands that actually encourage people to do the opposite of what God told them to do. But because it was tradition, they did it. They could do the traditions. They could do even some of those things that God commanded them externally to do. But he says they've distanced their hearts far from me. What is it that motivates hypocrisy? There could be several motivations for hypocrisy. I think some of it comes down to a desire to have my sin while I'm still being liked and respected by people. Might be the attitude that I want what I want to have, but I don't want people to know what I am, or I don't want certain people to know what I am. I don't want to lose reputation, or maybe I don't want the consequences of what would happen if my parents found out what I was really like and what I was really doing. So ultimately, I think it comes back to a pride that what others think of me is more important than what God knows about me. And he says we've got it flipped on our heads. What others think of me is not more important than what God knows about me. This truth was nailed home to me recently when someone that I know was exposed for being a fake. This person was not what other people thought them to be, and they maintained a very, very clean-cut image, but their heart was far from the Lord. Hypocrisy looks good on the outside, but it's very ugly on the inside. And I think this is why Jesus described the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs. They took great pride in Bible times in making the outside of their tombs look very nice, and they would paint them a beautiful white color sometimes. And he says, on the outside, you look like this beautiful tomb, but what people don't know is that on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. He says, the outside's beautiful and the inside is ugly. What God knows to be true about me is so much more important than what people think about me. So first of all, he tells us that hypocrisy looks good on the outside. It gets the externals down, but the heart is far from God. Drop down to verse 15. What does hypocrisy lead to? Verse 15 tells us that hypocrisy always leads to trying to hide sin. Verse 15, he says, "Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in dark places, and they say, 'Who sees us?' or 'Who knows us?'" It says they desperately try to hide their plans, their purposes, what they want to do. They desperately try to hide that from the Lord. Hypocrisy always requires hiding sin. Because hypocrites by nature, when we're hypocritical, we want people to think well of us, so we can't let everybody in on what's going on in our heart. Hypocrisy requires hiding sin. I remember as a young man, 14, 15 year old, probably the biggest hypocrite in my Christian school of about 500 kids. I wasn't trying to dishonor my parents, and maybe that was part of the reason I hid it. I'm not sure. I didn't want to embarrass my parents and hurt their reputation. But I think for me, it was more that I wanted my sin, but I didn't want the consequences of it. I didn't want the loss of reputation at school. I didn't want the consequences that would come from my sinful choices. And so by nature, I had to hide it, except just from a few of my friends. I remember as a sophomore in high school, sitting in a service with the evangelist Jim Van Gelderen, who's preached up at the Grandview camp before. And he was preaching on Achan's hidden sin to us, we've been 10th graders, I guess. He was preaching to us 10th graders on Achan's hidden sin. And I was under such deep conviction of the Lord as a 10th grader there, and I was brought face to face with the choice, am I going to deal with my hypocrisy and get real before God, or am I going to continue to put on a mask and play the part of the hypocrite? And I remember that Bible class distinctly, knowing what I needed to do, but yet I wasn't willing to do it. Not at that point. But I had to hide it from my parents. I had to hide it from my youth pastor. I had to hide it from my school authorities. I had to hide it because If I'm going to continue to be on the inside what I want to be, I have to present a false front to people that would be bothered by that. Now, my friends, they weren't bothered by it. They were part of it with me. He says, "Woe to those who try to hide their plans from the Lord." So what do? They do their works in a dark place. It's just astounding, even today. If you go to downtown Calgary and the places that are a little bit more shady, everything is tried to be done in secrecy and darkness. And that's changing a little bit as people get more and more bold with sin. But what do you have on the clubs and the bars? They don't put big windows on there so everybody can see in. They try and do what they're doing in secrecy. We have to pretend. If we're going to continue in hypocrisy, we have to pretend that God won't notice my sin, but I think most of us know better than that. So we have to then act like He doesn't care. Well, I know He knows, but maybe He doesn't really care about it that much. These Israelites ask the question, who sees us? Does God really know? Who knows us? God isn't aware of what's going on, or if He is aware, He doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand what's driven me to these choices. He doesn't understand. Secondly, hypocrisy has to act as if God doesn't know everything. Hypocrisy has to pretend that God is not all-knowing. God isn't aware of what's going on, or if He is aware, He doesn't care, He doesn't understand my life. Hypocrisy has to pretend that God doesn't know everything. Verse 16 gives us another characteristic of hypocrisy. Verse 16 says, you turn things around, literally, the perversity, or you've got things flipped upside down, right side up, turned upside down. You've got things backward. Of course I know, God says. He says, shall the potter be considered as equal with the clay? Should the potter be thought of as the clay? I am by no means an artist, but I understand this, is that the clay is not more important than the potter. When we live in hypocrisy, we flip things on its head and we say, I'm important, God's not. He says, should the thing made say to the one who made it, you did not make me? In other words, God, you don't have the right to tell me what to do. When I live in hypocrisy, I'm determined to be in charge of my own life. That's really what hypocrisy is. Is I want to be in charge of my own life. I want to determine what I get to do, but I still want to save my reputation before people. Number three, hypocrisy pretends that God isn't in charge, when of course He is. Verse 16, he says, should the thing formed to the one say to the one who formed it, you do not understand. God, you don't know what's best for me. You don't get me. I recognize that you made me, but for some reason, you don't care about me. You don't know what's best for me. I think I'm going to make my own choices. Now, probably most of the time, we don't explicitly say that or think that, do we? Probably none of us in our bedroom as we're spending time in the Word and we come to something where God commands us to do, probably none of us raise our fist in the air and say, no, God, you don't have the right to tell me what to do. That doesn't mean this doesn't happen. By our choices, by our willfulness, by our stubbornness, we say, God, you don't have the right to tell me what to do. You don't know what's best for me. I think I know a better way. Isaiah raises the question, do we have the right to criticize the one who made us? Occasionally you'll read a Christian author who will say, if you're angry at God, just tell Him, just let Him have it. He can handle it. And Isaiah says here, we never have the right to criticize the one who made us because criticism implies God's done something wrong. That the potter somehow messed up, that the piece of clay somehow is smarter than the potter. Number four, hypocrisy implies that you know what's best for yourself. Hypocrisy pretends that I know what's best for myself and for my life. Well, you say, that's a kind of ugly picture of hypocrisy, Pastor Michael, and it sure is. What are some of the fallout of hypocrisy? What are some of the consequences? What are the ramifications that if I choose to pretend that God doesn't know what's best for me and I go in living in hypocrisy, what is going to be the fallout of that? Let's look at the fallout and then we'll get to the hope. Verse 9. God says, be delayed and wait, blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets. He has covered your heads, the seers. And seers is another word for a prophet. Verse 11, the entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. So God says in Isaiah's day, this prophecy would be to the Israelites like a sealed book. They heard it, it went in their ears, but nothing was registering. It was like a closed book to them. I remember as a 14 and 15-year-old young man living in my hypocrisy, I was reading the Bible, but it was pretty much a closed book to me. I was having some semblance of personal devotions, but you know what? I wasn't learning a whole lot. Why? Because I was honoring God with my lips, but my heart was far from me. My heart was far from Him. And he says, when you live in hypocrisy, number five, it makes it very difficult to understand God's words. It makes it very difficult to grasp what God is trying to say. He likens it to somebody who's blind, drunk, and asleep. You take those three characteristics and they're not going to get a whole lot out of reading. He says that's what it's like when we try and live in hypocrisy against God. It's like we're blind, drunk, and asleep all at the same time. Hypocrisy makes it difficult to understand God's Word. And I'm not suggesting that if you're right with God, that you always understand everything you read. There are some passages of Scripture that I read, like in Romans, and I'm reading through it and I'm thinking, huh? What does this mean? And you really have to work and you really have to dig deep. But I'm talking about what happens when somebody lives in hypocrisy. The Bible just isn't very important. That's the first fallout. The second fallout, verse 14, says, therefore, behold, I will once again deal marvelously with this people, wondrously, marvelously. The wisdom of their wise men will perish. The discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. So when we first start reading verse 14, we think, oh, great, he's going to deal marvelously with them. And then we keep reading and say, oh, the wise way he's going to deal with them is by chastening them. And that's what he describes in the first few verses of the chapter, which we're not going to read in its entirety. But God says, hypocrisy has to be chastened. I can't leave you there. I care about you too much to leave you there. And so he uses different mechanisms of chastening to try and get our attention, to wake us up to our hypocrisy. Because Isaiah reminds us that hypocrisy must be chastened by God, and he says it's actually a very wonderful thing that God does for us. A wonderfully wonderful thing is the idea. Hypocrisy has to be chastened by God. He did it for Israel, and he did it for me as a 14 and 15-year-old boy. But the problem was I wasn't very in tune to what God was trying to do. Say, I feel good now, Pastor Michael. Ready to go lick the world. Can't leave you there. Look at verse 17. God can heal and change hypocrites. says what he's going to do for Israel one day, verse 17. Is it not yet just a little while before Lebanon will be turned into a fertile field and the fertile field will be considered as a forest? On that day, the deaf will hear words of a book. Out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. The afflicted also will increase their gladness in the Lord, and the needy of mankind will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Verse 23, when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, he says, they will sanctify my name. Indeed, they will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and will stand in awe of the God of Israel. Verse 24, those who err in mind will know the truth, and those who criticize will accept instruction. Hypocritical people invariably become very critical people. But he says, God can change hypocrites into what he wants them to be so that they will sanctify him, they will honor him, they will glorify him, they will fear him, they will stand in awe of the God of Israel. The encouragement is whether you're a hypocrite or not, God can change that. God changes hypocrites. And I can vouch for that because he changed me. Few months after that sermon where I was under such deep conviction, but I was not ready to turn back from my own way. A few months later, the Lord won my heart back. And he changed me. Maybe there's an unbeliever here this morning. And you don't want to be saved. And maybe you've said as much. And you say, I don't want to get saved because Christians are hypocrites. And I'll admit to you, there are some Christians who are hypocrites. And I was one of them for a time. Can I lovingly remind you? And when you stand before God to give account of your life, the excuse, my parents were hypocrites, isn't going to cut it. God's not going to excuse your rebellion against Him based on the bad choices of other people in your life. Don't let hypocrites keep you out of heaven. There's only one perfect man in the universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you come to salvation, you don't come to other hypocrites, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect man. And He's the one you need to focus on and look at because everybody else will disappoint you at some time. Don't let hypocrites keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. God won't excuse your rebellion because your pastor was a hypocrite, your dad was a hypocrite, your mom was a hypocrite. Come to Christ. Maybe there's some here this morning that have made a profession of faith at some point in your life. But as you've gone on, the Lord has made it clear to you through His Word that you are not genuinely born again, that your profession was false. It wasn't a saving faith. And you've come to the point where I know I need to come to Christ. I am not a believer. But everybody here thinks I am a believer. Maybe I got baptized years ago and everybody thinks I'm saved, and what are they going to think of me? You can keep on going, playing the part right into hell, or you can humble yourself and say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me. All I care about is what God knows to be true about me. My dad tells the story as an 8-year-old boy. They're in Delta Christian Church in Western Colorado. Man preached the gospel, and my dad heard and was convicted and wanted to respond. But he was too embarrassed of what people thought, and so he went home that first Sunday and had not responded to the gospel. He rejected it. And my grandmother, who was young in the faith at that point, but a believer, could tell that God was working in my father's heart. She didn't know what was going on. But as the story goes, she told him, Tony, whatever God's doing in your heart, telling you to do, you just do it. And so the next Sunday, the invitation was given. My dad decided, I don't care what anybody thinks about me, I just want to be saved. And God saved him. And you may say, what will people think? And we'll think, praise the Lord! What a wonderful blessing! I know of someone and I know of them because they're very close to me. A family member who this year, as a 40-year-old, realized that though he had grown up in a Christian home, made a profession when he was young, he was genuinely not saved. He didn't have genuine saving faith. And as a 40-year-old, he cried out to the Lord for salvation. And what do people think? Well, every Christian who's not a hypocrite is going to thank the Lord. And there are probably going to be some others around you in the congregation that look at your example and say, well, if they can do it, so can I. What's holding me back? Don't let pride keep you out of the kingdom of God. There may be some believers here today, some teenagers or some kids, that you were in the exact same situation I was in as a young person, where you found that sin had passing pleasure, but yet you knew you couldn't let your parents in on it. Only a few of your closest friends could know. You saved face. Maybe you're not trying to embarrass your parents and ruin their reputation, so you're keeping your sin hidden. And the cry from Isaiah this morning is, humble yourself. Confess to God and go to your parents. You say, that's humiliating. And God says, exactly, because I give grace to humble people. I remember after getting right with God on that mission trip as a 15-year-old young man, I had to go back and tell my parents things that I was ashamed to tell them. And you know what? God used that to give me grace, to help me to grow. So there may be some teenagers here that need to go to their parents and confess hidden sin. There may be some spouses here this morning that need to go to their spouse and confess that you're not what you're pretending to be. You make it right with God and you make it right with your spouse. There may be some church members, maybe even in leadership positions, that are living a lie, living in hidden sin. Your heart is not what you profess it to be. You need to confess it to God. Maybe you need to come to somebody in the church like myself or Pastor Bob and confess, I don't know if I'm qualified for this because I'm living a lie. You say that's humbling. Yes, because God gives grace to humble people. I don't want you to walk out of here this morning thinking that if you're a sinner, you're a hypocrite. God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for sincerity. God isn't looking for perfection. He's looking for sincerity. It's not a hypocrite. Hypocrisy is not being a weak person, falling, confessing it to God, and going on in the faith. That's not hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is falling and then pretending like you haven't fallen. Covering, hiding, putting on a front. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is not sincerely trying to grow in the faith. Hypocrisy is pretending to be something you're not. God's not looking for perfection. He's just looking for genuineness and sincereness. Sometimes you might hear somebody say, well, you know, the church at, I believe it was Laodicea in Revelation, God told them, I wish you were hot or cold. Because you're not hot or cold, I'm going to spew you out of your mouth, out of my mouth. And so somebody might say, see, God either wants me to be on fire for Him or really cold. I don't think that's the point of that passage at all. Hot water has its benefits when you've exercised and you need a hot shower to kind of loosen up the muscles a little bit. Hot water is refreshing at the right time, and cold water is refreshing. That city there that Jesus was addressing in Revelation had lukewarm water that wasn't hot or cold. So God's not saying, well, if you're not hot, then you might as well just be as cold as you want to be. That's not the point. The point is, he says, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I want you to be right with me. Get right with me. Confess the hypocrisy. Become useful. Become refreshing again. God's not looking for perfection. He's just looking for sincerity. That brings us back to the question we started with today. Are you for real? Are you for real? Would you bow your heads, please? Only God can change hypocrites. It's something that we all struggle with at times. And primarily this morning, I'm directing this message towards those, and I don't have anybody in particular in mind. Just know because the Bible says it's true and it applies. Maybe some here this morning that are playing the part. Maybe you're pretending to be a Christian, but you know before God you're not. Would you humble yourself? Turn from your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus. His grace, His love will deal with the guilt of your sin. Maybe there's a believer here. Your hypocrisy is not going to keep you out of the kingdom because Jesus has saved you. But maybe it's a time in your life where you are playing the part. You're not real. You're not genuine. He's calling you back this morning to the best place to be. Sincere, genuine, humble, blessed. Lord, we're thankful today that you recognize that none of us are ever going to be perfect. The only man who ever was perfect was the Lord Jesus, and he lived that sinless life on our behalf, fully pleased you, keeping all your law, not a trace of hypocrisy in him, so that we could be accepted before you. Lord, we're not encouraging anyone to deal with sin and hypocrisy so that you will decide to love them. You tell us that we as believers are accepted in Christ. You've already accepted us. We have that standing before you. I'm not trying to earn anything here, Lord. We're just simply wanting to love you because you first loved us. Is anyone here this morning wrestling with the potential fallout of getting right with you? And what are the consequences? And what are the ramifications? And what are other people going to think? They would put all that on the back burner and forget about what other people think of them. They would decide to fear you alone. That what you know to be true about them would be more important to them than what we think of them. And Lord, help us to be very gracious with other people. Lord, we've been hypocritical before and will be again in the future. So help us to be gracious and kind and merciful when other people get right with you. Help us to come alongside of them and help and pray and love and not judge. Lord, we're thankful the Lord Jesus did that for us. And we want to follow His example. Make us to look more and more like Him and less like what we used to be. We give you praise for the great hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope to change lives. We ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.